Father, you're so good. And even that is a very large understatement. Yes, as Tim was bringing out, thank you again that you want to hear from us. You don't want us to stuff our questions within. You don't want us to run around, Father, doubting. But you want us to wrestle with you. Habakkuk, the name itself, he's the wrestler. He wrestled with you because there were things he saw that didn't add up with what he believed. But thank you that you took his questions on and you continued patiently, persistently to work with him. Thank you for the heart of Habakkuk who really wanted to know. And Father, thank you for the acts of faith that he showed as he lived through. And finally, as you come to the end, that precious, precious testimony of faith. Oh God, you are good. Help us to take your word at face value, what you say, because you stand behind it. And help us to take that word into our everyday living. That Father, as we move through the wrestlings and the trials and the ups and downs that are there for all of us, thank you that you oversee that. Because you know us individually and you know, you tell us how much we can take, although there are times we may wonder. But you also, dear God, you take us to the place where you would bring us further along in our walk with you. You know us tonight. You know those who are yours. You know any who may not yet be yours. So I ask, dear God, that you would speak to us in a very special way, as only you can do by your Holy Spirit, as we open up the Word of God. And this I pray thankfully in the name of Jesus. Amen. How does a sinful, simple human being make contact with God? I mean, who am I? Who are you? To be able to come into the presence of the Holy One, the Most Holy God Himself. And He is that. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. I'm a sinner. And yet he looks upon me. He looks upon you. And he longs for relationship with each one of us. Traditionally, how do you make contact with God? How do you come into his presence? It's through a priest. A priest. My parents both grew up in the Norwegian State Church, that was their beginning. Lutheran State Church with priests. Priests. A priest is a go-between. A priest is to bring one to God and to bring God to us. Bring us to God and God to us. The priest, the go-between. The Old Testament sees God introducing priests and the priesthood to mankind. The Mosaic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, coming out of the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel assumed that the Levitical priesthood they had would last forever. Forever. And yet even back in the Old Testament, as we look at the priest job then, they brought God to man through the teaching of the law, the Torah, the Word of God. And they brought man to God through the offering of sacrifices. The priest did that. Again, the Levitical priesthood wasn't to last forever. And there are hints of that even back in the Old Testament. The promise was made that one would come through a new system of priesthood. And you recall, if you've been with us, or if you know, the book of Hebrews is the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, that strange individual. Is it twice in the scriptures you read of him? And he just appears, he's gone. Where did he come from? Where did he go? There he is. And one would come from the order of Melchizedek as a priest, as high priest, not from Levi, not this one, and not the Levi in Judaism either. But the order of Melchizedek. Our last look in Hebrews chapter 7 showed us some of the imperfections with the Levitical priesthood. And you recall the background of Hebrews. Jews who became Christians, or almost became Christians, struggling with it. Hold it. This Christianity is too hard. Persecution was arising. Difficulties were there with families saying, if you're going to follow this Christ, you're out of here. I never knew you. I didn't want you to exist. You're dead to me. Get a job. It's not necessarily what you know, it's who you knew. And if you're a Christian, we don't know you anymore. It was tough for the Jewish Christians. And so to these Hebrews, whoa, wait. Before you just throw in the towel on this Christianity, let me tell you about Jesus. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Jesus, there's no one who compares with him. As high priest, you're going to compare a man, Levitical, with Jesus? No comparison. And so we saw that Jesus, in Hebrews here, has become the new high priest. And in Hebrews 7, 8, 9, I think even 10, we're going to see more of the same old, but no, it's the something new that continues and is to be the reality as Jesus, your high priest. We go to the table tonight. We're going to look into that a little bit here in Hebrews, but we're going to see once again the beauty of what the Bible shares. Mediator, a priest. A priest, mediator, yes. There is one mediator between God and man. Not the Levitical, not any human set up priesthood, but it's the God-man, Christ Jesus. He is to be your high priest. He is to be our mediator. Yes. And so as we go to the table tonight, we're going to look at Jesus as your high priest. And we're going to see three realities in our text. Let me read the text for you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, 24, and there's a 5 here too, as there is with your study in Psalm 34. There is a 25. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever or completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus, the high priest, he serves forever. By necessity, the Levitical priests were replaced. By necessity? Of course. They had to be replaced because they have the same thing that we have. It's called a sinful nature, and it's called frailty. We all will die unless Jesus comes again. My wife was talking to me about why not prepay our funeral. And part of me rebels against that. And I said, because as I look at the world right now, and even as I look at myself, I'm not sure I'm going to die. What? The only thing that will keep me from dying, except from a miracle out there, uniquely for me, is the fact that Jesus is coming again. He promised. He promised. And the way the world is going, it could be, and I say this on both sides, it could be very soon, or it could be 1,000 years, in quotes, longer than that or a little less than that. I don't know. The Bible is clear. No man knows. But he is coming. He is coming. The Levitical priests all died. I go back to the first priest, Aaron. Numbers. Numbers chapter 20, beginning at verse 23. I'm going to read a number of verses here. Let's see what happened to the first priest. Numbers chapter 20, your Bibles are open. I begin reading at verse 23. Now, when they had set out from Kadesh, the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron will be gathered to his people. If you know what that phrase means in Hebrew, gathered to his people, he's going to die like the rest of your people, those who came before you. Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land, Moses wasn't either, which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you
Aaron rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments. Put them on his son Eleazar. He's going to be replaced by his son. So Aaron will be gathered to his people and will die there. So Moses did just as the Lord had commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. After Moses had stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar, Aaron died there on the mountain top. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. When all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. Every priest of the Levitical order would eventually die. Josephus, the historian, tells us that there were 83 high priests in Israel, from Aaron to the end of the priesthood, in a sense, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. During that period, 83 high priests. One dies, the son would take over. He dies, another one, another one, another one. Lots of priests from the tribe of Levi, but 83 high priests. Replaced one after another, there's no guarantee. Aaron was a godly man. Yes, he sinned, and he was punished for it. What about the son, or the son after that, or the son after that? And once again, no guarantee. Not necessarily like father, like son. Godly one, maybe the next one was not godly. Maybe the next ungodly son had a son who would replace him who was godly. There was no guarantee of the character of the priesthood they had. But they were replaced, every one of them, because of death. Yes, interrupted by death, one of the great weaknesses of that system. Of that system. You look at verse 23. The former priests on the one hand, I'm in Hebrews 7. The former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers. Why? Because they were prevented by death from continuing. Just a natural order of events. But that was the setup under the Levitical priesthood. I remind you, when Jesus died on the cross, remember one of the side effects was the temple veil that prevented anyone except for the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies, except he only once a year. It was torn, ripped apart. The system was done away with. Again, by necessity, the Levitical priests were replaced. But Jesus will never be replaced. Verse 24, but Jesus, on the other hand, the old priesthoods, replaced. Good or bad, they were replaced because they died. And you can't do something on earth when you was dead. But on the other hand, there's Jesus. Jesus. In verse 8, in the case mortal men receive tithes, but in that case one receives them, of whom it is witness, I'm in Hebrews 7, of whom it is witness that he lives on. The one we're talking about is Jesus. He lives on. The others die, but he lives on. You look down to verse 16 of Hebrews 7, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical retirement, this Jesus has replaced him, but according to the power of an indestructible life. He lives on. His life is indestructible. Jesus died once, never to die again. Never to die again. No, he lives on. He is eternal. He continues forever. He holds his priesthood, consequently, permanently, and will never be replaced. Hebrews 7, verse 17. Again, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 21. Again, you are a priest forever, forever. Forever, forever. All the other high priests were replaced, 83 of them as we moved along. Jesus, once he came, the position of high priest, forever and ever and ever. He lives on. Kent in his commentary shares very succinctly, he will never die, retire, or be replaced. End of. Never die, retire, or be replaced. High priest forever. Up in Canada, there was an elderly lady, probably many, but the one I'm going to talk about, had never, ever been on a train before. And now she was going to take a train as a passenger on the Trans-Canada Limited.
traveling from Montreal all the way to the West Coast. She was hard of hearing. I can understand that at times. And she wanted to make sure that she would know when to get off the train. So she spoke to the conductor and said, "Would you kindly speak out loudly when we get to the station I need to get off on?" "Ma'am, I'm sorry. I do not work that long. I will be replaced by another conductor. And that conductor will be replaced by yet another conductor. And so you're going to have to make sure you speak to each one of them if you want to get off at the right place." Well, I want you to know you won't be there for 3 days. It takes that long to get off there. You must ask when you get there to the third conductor. We have a conductor as high priest, if you please, who is with us and will always be with us as the high priest. All you need to do is to make sure he is your high priest. And if you have that correctly, no matter how long you live, he will be there forever. He serves forever in that position. There will be no other high priest. Just get to know him. Get to know this Jesus. Secondly, he serves forever. He also saves forever. Look at verse 25, the first part. "Therefore, he is able also to save forever or completely." He is able to save. Moeller reminds us, Albert Moeller, in his commentary, "Without a priest," quote, "no one is saved. Without a priest, no one is saved. To save means to deliver from. He delivers from our sin and our guilt." We'll talk about that in a moment. But he delivers us, again, into a relationship with God the Father. This is what the high priest does as our mediator. He delivers us into relationship. And relationship with Christ is where it is totally at. Again, not a religion in one sense, although we have religious meetings and we do religious things, but it's all about knowing this one that you come to worship and you supposedly live to serve. His purpose from the beginning was to save. "You shall call his name Jesus." You recall, we talked about Christmas earlier here, and it was wonderful to hear the kids singing again, even if they sang some of those ditties that we older ones sang on Wednesday night in order to learn how to move our mouth more efficiently so that we can be heard and understood in what we say. But I apologize. I forgot junior choir was meeting. It was not in the bulletin. I didn't announce it. And I think of several kids who probably did not hear and who would have been here. At least they've been here in junior choir in the past. But in any case, he, from the beginning, called his name Jesus, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. How does he accomplish this? Well, as a priest, he accomplishes it by making a sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. We'll move ahead for a moment to verse 26. Hebrews 9, verse 26. "Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world." We'll come to that in context. "But now once, at the consummation of the ages, when the time was just right, he, this high priest, has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He is not only the priest performing a sacrifice, but he offered himself on the cross as the final, the only sacrifice available that is able to save us. This is the high priest Jesus and what he did. He has the power to do what no one else could ever do. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. It's not of our works. It's not of our efforts. It's not of doing the best we can in order to earn enough points to get to heaven. He did what no other person can. And he accomplished this, yes, by sacrificing himself. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." There's no other way. It's Jesus Christ or you are lost for eternity. The Bible is very clear with that. Listen to what John MacArthur has to say here about this. "God's ultimate desire for men is for them to come to him." To come to him. John chapter 6, verse 37. To come to him. His desire for men.
All that the Father gives me, John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Salvation is there, guaranteed, if you call on the name of Jesus Christ. Understanding again what's involved in the calling on the name of Jesus, the repentance of my sins, the yielding of myself to him, the believing that his sacrifice is sufficient, and so forth. Yes, God's ultimate desire for men is for them to come to him. His ultimate desire for believers is that they continue to draw nearer to him. God's goal in all that he does in behalf of men is that they might come into his presence. Drawing near to God is the essence of Christianity. Drawing near to God is the Christian's highest experience and should be his highest purpose. I am thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice. Draw me nearer, nearer, nearer. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, the word of God says. Yes, the Christian's highest experience should be his highest purpose. This is the design of God for Christianity. Access to his presence, coming into his presence with nothing between. Sometimes we forget this. Some Christians seem to look at Jesus Christ only as the means to salvation, personal happiness. If they believe they are saved and are fairly happy with their circumstances, they consider their lives fulfilled. But what if my circumstances are not going too well right now? Well, they are looking for happiness and security. They find these in Christ and are satisfied. Others see their Christian lives as a continuing, growing relationship to God through study of and obedience to his word. This view of the Christian life is much more mature than the first. But the key to the Christian life is drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. Drawing close in that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The essence of what Christianity is. Yes, he serves forever. He saves forever. Amen. He saves completely in that he does all that is necessary for our salvation. All that is necessary. And we'll talk about that as well as we look at it. He accomplishes the full part of salvation. All that is needed to save me. He saves from sin and its consequences. The removal of guilt because there's full forgiveness. Again, no matter what we have done. And one of the lies of Satan, I've heard it from people often in the past. Oh, I wish I had heard this before. But my life now is so messed up, there's no way God could take me. There's no way he could save me. No, yes, when he died, that's all that is necessary if we repent of our sins and call upon him. Full forgiveness. Again, you look at King David. King David, a man after God's own heart. And what was King David like? A man who lusted, a man who committed adultery, a man who committed murder. And he did that not only as an individual, but he did it as a king of God's own people. And then when he realized what he had done, it wasn't just I've sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba and the nation of Israel and all of this, but he realized ultimately against you only I've sinned. It's right there. That's the start. That's the end of it all. I need to be right with you. I need to understand my sin so that I repent of my sin. And then David wrote, read it just the other day in Psalm 51 once again. Oh, the joy of knowing I am forgiven. Oh, the joy of recognizing, regardless of how much I've sinned or what I have sinned in doing, you forgive me when I repent of my sin. He saves by removing our guilt. He removes the penalty. The penalty of sin is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, what we deserve for our sin, it's death or separation or damnation. All of those words being appropriate. And yet, he removes that penalty from us. And again, it's by offering himself on the cross. I go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews is just full of verses along these lines. But Hebrews chapter 2, and I read verse 17. Hebrews 2 and verse 17 reads as follows. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. To make propitiation, to propitiate, is to satisfy the wrath, just wrath, of a holy God, who again can't just wink at our sins and, well, they're just human. They make stupid decisions. They do dumb things, etc. No, 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 no. Sin is sin and must be paid for.
But Jesus paid for all my sins, for all your sins, to know again, he satisfies completely the justice of a righteous, holy God. Yes, the removal of guilt, the removal of the penalty. He saves us from those things, and he saves us to put us in the place of grace and blessing. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5 very specially says, once again, therefore, on the basis of the faith of Abraham in chapter 4, on the basis of believing in what God has done, therefore, having been justified by faith, justified, declared righteous. What do we have? We have peace with God. Peace with God that should open up for you the opportunity of peace of God in the midst of your troubled times. Yes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we obtained our introduction. Obtained our introduction by faith, believing God's word, into this grace in which we stand. Into this grace in which we stand. When I preach through Romans, I often talk about a playpen. It was interesting to hear our neighbor. They just have their second child. They have a 3-year-old son. But now they have, I've forgotten, but a little baby girl that was born while we were away on vacation. And they were talking about for their 3-year-old son. He is a midway borderline autistic. Beautiful young little boy. Ian. Thank you. Eli is dad's name. In any case, they were a playpen. A playpen. A place where he could be safe and not get himself into trouble. God puts us in a place to bless us. You are fenced in this grace in which he positions us in the midst of his grace, as we would look to it and we would find once again what he has for us. Yes, he reconciles us to God because we are atoned for. He brings us into that relationship so we are family of God. He then again gives us his promises based on his character. Again, with reference to what we are to have right now, I promise you now you can have joy. You can have peace. As a matter of fact, you are to have joy and you are to have peace in spite of your circumstances, because he doesn't promise to remove all our circumstances, but he promises to be with us to go through whatever the circumstances are. And we'll see that more as we look at Habakkuk together. That's what God promises. It's not an easy life down here. It's an ugly life sometimes down here, but it should be a wonderful life down here when I recognize that, Jesus, you don't leave me alone. You're with me through it. In the midst of, you're here with me, and to understand that. And one day, no more tears. One day, no more sinful temptations and yielding to, because that part of me will be gone. Again, justification, sanctification, and one day glorification when his work is complete. And he is there to strengthen me now when the temptations are there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. Let me read verse 18 for you. Hebrews 2 verse 18 reads as follows. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he, this Jesus, this high priest, is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He's able to come to the aid, to help me. But I need to rely upon him. God, help me. It's too much right now, I feel. But you tell me there's always a way of escape if I look to you. Your word makes that clear. If I look to you, if I lean on you, if I believe you, if I'm going to trust you. And the testimony of many goes beyond. Coming home, we had the privilege. I recommend again, if you don't ever listen to them, the podcasts of Unshackled from Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And I think we listened to about 5 testimonies during the ride coming up from South Carolina to Pennsylvania. I had one after another coming on. And just hearing again the depravity, the sinfulness, the ugliness of some of those lives, or should I say maybe of our lives that were presented there. But in any case, to recognize again that God was there. God was there. That God is here, willing and able to save us completely and to work within us as we allow it. He is able to save. He saves completely and puts us in that place where grace is available as we see him. But also he saves permanently. It never has to happen again.
Jesus died once, never to be repeated. If you are truly born again, it is once, never need to be repeated. It can't be repeated. You're either part of his family or you're not. It's there, he promises. It's eternal salvation, as the text says. Again, he is able to save forever or completely those who draw near to God through him. Yes, what we need to do is respond in that godly manner that he sets before us. It holds through every trial and difficulty. His assurance is found in that in Christ relationship. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Again, if we believe him and take him at his word. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing. He who began the good work, he will complete it. Hold it. Am I going to believe that or not? I've got a choice. What is God's word? Again, that's why I'm back here. There's an old song in Norwegian, and it's very simple. Tro hans ord. Tro hans ord. Tro. Tro. T-R-O. Hans. H-A-N-S. Ord. O-R-D. Tro hans ord. Believe his word. Believe his word. It's that simple. You got to live it out, though. And that isn't always simple. But he will give you the strength. God, this is what you say. If I don't get that settled, I'm going to struggle. If I don't get that settled, I'm going to have problems. There are enough problems in this world without struggling through them by not believing. But God, you said. And I remind you, as Habakkuk finds out, God doesn't mind you going back to him. God, I'm wrestling with. God, I'm wrestling with. Wrestling with. But you look at Habakkuk, and the bottom line is, okay, God, I don't understand, and my mind is being blown apart. But I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to look to you. I'm going to wait, wait. Oh, that's right. That was one of the things we looked at this morning about patience and waiting upon God. I'm going to wait until you give me the answer. That waiting may be not just a day, not just a week, not just a month. It may be the rest of your lifetime until you see him. But I'm going to trust you because you are faithful when I see who you say you are in your word. That is the bottom line. He saves permanently, permanently. Again, I remind you, another simple verse in Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Tro hans ord. Believe his word. If I don't, I won't please God, and I will struggle. I will wrestle. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. This is the high priest, Jesus, who reaches out to you, who loves you. He serves forever. He'll never be replaced. He saves forever. He saves completely. One final truth tonight. He always makes intercession. Verse 25, the last part of the verse. He always lives to make intercession for them. Why don't you put your name in there? He always lives to make intercession for John Horgan, the old one. That's me. There are two other John Horgans that I'm aware of. But he's always on the job. He never takes vacation, like I just did. He never gets too old and retires and gives up. He never quits on his own children. He never quits on you. And say, hey, you've called me too many times. I'm just not going to answer the phone right now. He's always there. There's no let up of his ongoing ministry, even now in heaven. No let up. He's always on the job and always there for you. For you, assuming you are born again, he lives to make intercession for you. He lives to make intercession. Remember when he was walking on planet Earth? Remember what Jesus said? My meat, that which I live for and live on, is to do the will of my Father. Here we read now, he's in heaven at the Father's right hand, and my meat, that which I'm about, that which I don't give up on, don't let up on, is to make intercession for you. I am there to plead on your behalf. Remember Jesus, one of his last meetings with Peter, not the last one, but Peter there who said, hey guys, Lord, let me tell you something. I can't speak for these other disciples. Okay, maybe they're going to betray you and this and that. And remember, but not I. I'll be there for you always. That was Peter. I'll be there for you. And Jesus said, Peter, you know so little. You know so little. Before the cock crows, three times you're going to deny me. Remember what he said to him? Peter, I am praying for you. Hold it. He always lives to make intercession for them, for you, for me. He lives. Peter, I'm praying for you. Robert Murray McShane. Beloved Scottish minister of the past century, I and a number of you are using McShane's Bible reading pattern as part of your devotions or as your devotions. He once wrote this: if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Think about that for a moment. Can you say that and believe that? That he is, Jesus, you're praying for me. You love me that much. You care for me that much. My high priest. Martha Snell Nicholson. I know nothing about her. Except a number of years ago, I cut out of Our Daily Bread a poem she wrote called My Advocate. Listen to what she saw. I sinned, and straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death. For thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night. And every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait. Suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan flew away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love. For every word my dear Lord spoke was true. Wow. Therefore he's able also to save forever. Do we believe his word? Do we? Therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is praying for you. If you are a believer, you've been born again. He is the one you are living for. Oh, what knowledge to have that stamped within my being so that I believe what he has said. And hold on to what he's doing even now as he lives to make intercession for me. So I ask you, is Jesus your priest? Is he your high priest? Yes, he is there for you if he is. If you have faith in his person, in his work, and if you live to submit to his authority, oh God, oh what peace, oh what peace you make available for me. I invite you to take hold of his word and believe what he has said. The elements in front of us show us again symbols of his work on your behalf as high priest who presented himself, my body and my blood, to offer us that. And even now, at the Father's right hand, praying for you. Let us pray. Father, what a simple text. What a profound, humanly unbelievable text. To recognize the finished, completed work. Father, you, before the world was created, before man was created, you had this in mind. so that one day, thousands of years later, we could be here tonight and look at what you have to say. And I trust rest in the finished work of Jesus. And while resting in the finished work of Jesus, also recognizing that you have a responsibility given to us that we would live out our purpose on planet Earth. Lord, it's so easy to come halfway. You know what you want each of us to be doing. Whether we're boys or girls, whether we're teenagers, whether we're older people, you still have a plan for each one. Oh God, forgive us our sins. Forgive me and help me. As I would give out your word, may I do it, Father, in the veracity of what it is, the word of God. Hallelujah. You love us so much. Draw us now to the table, Father. I pray this for the glory of you and for the strengthening of us as individuals. Lord, may we see how much we need you, but may we also realize how much we have in you, in the character of your being, in the works that you have done, in the works that you continue to do. And Jesus, thank you even now, looking down, so to speak, from heaven, as you are praying for us as we come to the table. Thank you in Jesus' name. Your name. Amen.